Today we're looking at Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. And our theme is, should we obey God or man? Now, I grew up with a friend across the road, good buddy for many, many years. And then in high school, he went off to boarding school in Pretoria, a city in north of Johannesburg. And he was at school and in class with who today is the richest man in the world, Elon Musk. And so I know somebody who knows somebody who is a somebody. When we were in D.C., we had Secret Service agents in our church. We had a neighbor who was a Secret Service agent. He was on the detail of Condoleezza Rice. We had two men in our church that had been in the Oval Office with George W. Bush. One of them actually drove as a chauffeur for him. My brother in South Africa was in the Milpark Hospital where his wife works in the HR department, and President Nelson Mandela came into the hospital, the whole entourage, and a lot of people, and eventually they just came into the office where my brother was, and he stood up and just looked at him, and President Nelson Mandela said, "Does no one greet anybody anymore?" And he came, shook his hand, and spoke to him. So I know somebodies who know somebodies who are somebodies. You know what that makes me? Nothing. Nothing. Today we're going to look at a passage of scripture, and we're going to see two fishermen, seemingly nobodies, but they are standing before the highest court of Israel, in front of the high priest, and in front of the former high priest, Annas, and the high priest, Caiaphas, and then John and Alexander, the royal family of this high priestly family, and all the other leaders of Israel, and they're two fishermen. But these two fishermen were sent by somebody who is somebody. He is the somebody. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and commissioned them. It doesn't matter who you stand in front of, somebody who is seemingly nobody or somebody who is really somebody, you tell them the same gospel. And that's exactly what they did. And I pray that we will learn from their example. So the Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost. 3,000 people are saved in that day. And now Peter and John in chapter 3 of Acts, they've gone and they've seen this lame man who was seemingly a nobody, but now he can walk and leap and praise God because they have healed him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, drawn a huge crowd in this temple. And now this huge crowd, people are saved. Now there's 5,000 men that have joined the church. Men, not including their wives or their children. So probably around 20,000 people in the church right now. And the religious leaders are hopping mad. They arrest Peter and John. They bring them before them. And last week we spoke. What did Peter say to them? And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. And he is that cornerstone that the builders have rejected. And there's salvation in no other name but by Jesus Christ Nazareth." So what's the response? Well, that's today. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 22.
"Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old."
This is the word of the Lord to us. May he bless it to our lives and the application of it as well. Well, it's a month and a half since Christmas. Can you believe it? At Christmas time, we had a Christmas fellowship, and we spoke about Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem. And we said, did they travel on a donkey? Can you remember? The Bible doesn't say. That's the one that got us, right? Wasn't it? Anyway, but they went to Bethlehem. Why? Because they wanted to? Because they were going to fulfill a prophecy of God, because that's what they were going to do? They went to Bethlehem because a pagan emperor, Caesar Augustus, issued a decree that all the people had to go back to their own hometown and be counted, be registered. Is that something you'd like to do? Give up your job and your friends and your home and travel all the way to go wherever your hometown was? For them, it was Bethlehem. And we notice that they stayed there for about 2 years. And then they had to flee from there, remember, to Egypt. And then they had to go from there back to Galilee. And they ended up in Nazareth. Is this something they wanted to do because it was comfortable? No. It was something that a pagan governor or pagan emperor had issued the decree. And they obeyed. But by following and obeying the pagan ruler, they fulfilled the prophecy of God. And Christ was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the town of David. So we're going to learn today that following orders, even the orders of pagan leaders, glorifies God. When we follow them, we follow God. When we honor them, we honor God. But there are times when we disobey them, we honor God as well. So the question is, when do we follow and when do we disobey? I'm glad you asked that question. Let's have a look. Acts chapter 4, let's look at this passage again, verse by verse. Verse 13 and 14. So these were Israel's leaders. They were the cream of the crop. They were well trained in the rabbinical schools. They were the PhDs of the day. They were the authority over the Israelites. Although there was an authority over them, which was Rome, they were an occupied territory. They were the authority over Israel. But there was a huge problem. These two fishermen had come. And now they have a following of probably around 20,000 people. And what are they teaching? They're teaching in opposition to Israel's leaders. Not only in opposition to their leaders, they're in their temple because there's no place large enough to house all of these followers. Not only that, they're speaking against them and saying that they are responsible for executing the Messiah. And so these religious leaders had to first acknowledge their guilt, but they couldn't. They wouldn't because they would lose their place. Ever been in a situation like that? You see this miraculous sign before you. It is obvious that God has moved in this place, but if I acknowledge my guilt, it's going to mean I have to change too much. It's going to mean I might lose too much. So I'd rather see that this is a movement of God, but I will not acknowledge my sin and repent. It was clear that these men had been with Jesus because it was the authority of Jesus that they talked with, the authority of Jesus that we saw these miraculous signs. Remember when Jesus saw Nicodemus at night and he said, good teacher, no one could do these miraculous signs that you were doing unless he was from God. No one could do these miraculous signs. This is the authority that came from heaven, the authority that Jesus spoke with. Now his disciples, his apostles, have them as well. And it was clear that they had been with Jesus because they acted and they spoke and they did what Jesus did. They knew it was real, these leaders, but they couldn't acknowledge their guilt and repent. Their pride stood in their way. Their very existence of what they have in society, I couldn't let go of it. So they removed them. They said, let's get them out of the room and let's discuss them behind this behind closed doors. So let's look at verse 15 and 16 and 17.
Notable
So these guys are at a loss. So behind closed doors, they discuss what to do with them, what to do to them. Could we just crucify them? We know the Jews didn't crucify, it was the Romans. With Jesus, they had to go to the Romans and get Jesus executed, which fulfilled prophecy, because the Jews did execute, they would stone people, but they weren't allowed to do that, but they did it sometimes nonetheless. But they didn't do that to Jesus because they fulfilled prophecy. They did exactly what God said. Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. And Christ became a curse for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. But now could we go to Pilate again? Pilate, who 6 times said, I find no fault with this man. Or even Herod that said, I find no fault with this man. So we can't go now to the Romans and try and get these guys crucified. What should we do? Should we stone them ourselves? We can't do that. Can we put them in jail? No, because they've got a following of 20,000 people. It will cause a riot. Now they find themselves in the same predicament as Pilate was. What do we do? We'll just forbid them to speak in this name and to teach in this name of Jesus. And that's what they do. Verse 18 to 22.
So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old.
So they put a ban on speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. So in other words, what were they saying? No more authority from God. You get it? Here was a human authority preventing God's authority. What have they seen and heard? Jesus Christ, who commissioned them and gave them authority to speak and to do those miraculous signs. And now they are forbidden by a human authority to say, no matter how high, to say, you may not do, speak, or do anything with God's authority. An executive order, a ban. Could you imagine if these apostles listened to this human authority? You know what would have happened? We would not be here today. We would not be saved. Are we supposed to obey human authority? Yes. Yes, absolutely. The Bible talks about obeying human authority. So let's look at the Bible and let's see what the Bible says about human authority, and then we'll get back to why Peter and John said we all obey God rather than man. Look what the Bible says. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So first of all, what do? We pray. First of all, we pray for our leaders, our presidents and vice presidents and governors and mayors and our boss or whoever. We pray for those who have authority over us, even if they are pagans, specifically if they are pagans. God wants us, look what the text says, to be godly, to be peaceable, to be quiet, not rebellious. Pray, be godly, peaceable, quiet, not rebellious. The Jews wanted Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Jews wanted the Messiah to overthrow the Roman government. The zealots at the time would keep daggers in their cloaks, and if they could, they would stab a Roman if they could. And here comes the Messiah, and they said, yes, he's going to overthrow this tyrant that's over us, Rome. Is that what Jesus did? No, Jesus submitted even unto death by Roman crucifixion. It's not what he did. He didn't resist. And when Jesus was with Pontius Pilate, he said to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my followers would have revolted against the Jews. Jesus is very smart. Of course, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't say revolted against you, Pilate, and against Rome. He said against the Jews, but I wouldn't even be here in the first place. In Titus chapter 3, look at what it says. Paul writes to Titus.
Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people.
So again, the Apostle Paul tells Titus to teach the church to be peaceable and to be submissive to your rulers and your authorities. And then Paul writes to the church at Rome, and look what he says in Rome chapter 13.
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists that God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment.
So God puts those rulers there, and disobeying those rulers is like disobeying God. And at this time, there were no Christian rulers, but they were told to submit. Remember Daniel chapter 4 and verse 32. The ruler of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, God had said to him, now you're going to be like an ox and you're going to eat the grass of the field for the 7 seasons. And what did God say to him? He said, the Most High rules over all the kingdoms of the world, and he gives all the kingdoms of the world to whomever he chooses, seemingly righteous or outright pagan. When we read through the Old Testament in our 5x5, what do we see? Egypt, the world superpowers, Assyria, Babylon, and then later on, Rome. They're called my sword, the Lord's sword. He uses these pagan nations to purge even his own people. And the leaders of those pagan nations, he calls my servant. Why? Because God is the supreme ruler of all. And he ordains all these things. Pagan rulers, pagan kingdoms, he calls my servants and my sword. And now we see Peter, who's standing in front of this court. Later on, Peter writes an epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2. And look what Peter says about obeying authority. Verse 13.
Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution.
So what's the bottom line from all these Bible passages? Christians honor God by honoring the leaders that God has placed over them. Whether they are seemingly righteous, semi-evil, or outright pernicious. And that's a word. That was a word that my son had to learn in his vocabulary this week at school. Wicked, it means seeking to harm others. There was probably no emperor more pernicious than Emperor Nero. He was a vicious tyrant of a man. Guess who was the emperor when Peter said, honor the emperor? Nero. Christians submit to the authority that God has placed over them, wherever they find themselves. Your presidents, your governors, your mayors, your police officers, your employer, your supervisor, your husband, your parent, your teacher, your church leaders, your sports coach, your scout leader, your sensei at the dojo. Honor your leader. When? All the time. Unless by honoring them, you'll violate a command from God. Christians obey the authorities. They are obeying God. But if that human authority commands you to do something that God forbids, that's when you honor God, not man. If that authority commands you to, or says you need to forbid what God commands, then you honor God rather than man. And that's why the apostle said, you be the judge. Should we obey God or our human authority? Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20 again.
But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen
So God commands us to live peaceable lives, righteous lives, good lives, honoring those who have been placed above us in authority. But there are times when we obey God rather than man if they tell us to do otherwise. Let's look at some examples. There's a Nazi after the Second World War, a soldier, and he's brought before the court. And they say, you have killed immense amounts of women and children, innocent people, in gas chambers. How do you plead? He says, not guilty. I was just obeying orders, my authority. What's going to happen to him? The court's going to say, you're going to be executed. Because you went totally against your conscience and what is right and broke committed all these war crimes, you are guilty. Think about an accountant or a bookkeeper that's in an office and their superior, their boss comes and says, I want you to cook the books. And they say, if you don't cook the books, you lose your job. You cook your books, all is good. But he knows, if I cook the books, if I inflate the numbers, I'm breaking the law of the land. But he cooks the books instead. The authorities find out. He stands before a court, and what does the court say? You're guilty. And he says, but I listened to my superior. And they say, yes, but you might have listened to your superior, but the law of the land is higher than your superior. You broke that law. And that's the law you should have obeyed. A doctor's in a clinic, and he's told to perform abortions. And he says, I don't believe in abortions because the Bible tells me this is murder. I will not perform abortions. Well, then you'll lose your job. What does he do? He says, I'd rather lose my job because there's a higher law than the authorities that are over me. Even if it's legal in the land, it's not legal under God. A child needs to honor their parents in all things. But their parent says, go to the neighbor next door and I want you to pick a dozen roses from the neighbor and come and put it in a vase on our table. What does the child do? He's caught between two authorities, but then he says, I will obey God rather than man. Yes, I always submit to my parents, but now my parents are telling me to do something which is a crime. It is stealing. It is against the law. It is against God's law, and I will not do it. I will obey God rather than man. Peter and John said, we're told, you may not speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, who should we obey, you or God? You be the judge, God or man. The Great Commission, Jesus Christ said, go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've told you. And that's the commission, and that's who they obey. Because Christ Jesus is the highest authority. He's the name above all names. The Apostle Paul said, woe to me, cursed am I, if I do not preach the gospel. Peter and John were commanded not to speak, but they did. They were not breaking God's law. They were honoring God, not speaking. Oh, if you and I could be like Peter and John, amen? If we could be like them, with a holy courage and a boldness to stand up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a time where, as Christians in this country, we're still not forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe in certain sectors, but we're not forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus to our friends, to our neighbors, to our family members. Yet do we speak? Peter and John were forbidden by this high court, and they spoke. Lord, give us this holy courage and boldness like Peter and John. John Knox, the 16th century Scotsman, minister and theologian. It was said of him that he never feared the face of man. You know why? Because he feared the face of God more. Noah was mocked by man, but he did what God told him to do. Moses had to come before Pharaoh again and again, and Pharaoh said, I don't want to see your face again. And finally Moses said, well, you won't. Because then the final plague came, the Passover. Elijah on Mount Carmel, one prophet against 450 prophets of Baals and 400 prophets of Asherah. 850 prophets. But Elijah stood before them. Amos, forbidden to preach by Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. But he preached. Jeremiah, forbidden to preach in the name of Yahweh by the men of Anathoth. But he still preached. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bowed down to the statue, this golden idol, but they did not do it. Daniel, forbidden to pray, but he prayed nonetheless. We will obey God rather than man. Look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10.
Daniel always prayed to God three times a day. Three times a day, he bowed down on his knees and prayed and praised God. Even though Daniel had heard about the new law, he still went to his house to pray. He went up to the upper room of his house and opened the windows that faced Jerusalem. And then Daniel bowed down on his knees and prayed just as he always had done.
We obey God rather than man. My wife, growing up in the church, had a Sunday school teacher. We'll call her Mrs. H. Mrs. H was not a Christian when she married her non-Christian husband, but then she was saved later on. And she wanted to go to church and worship the Lord and fellowship with her fellow believers. But at times her husband really didn't want her to do this. There were times he would take her Bible and even threw it outside the window. And he said, "I don't want you to go." Certain days, he said, "I'm working on a Saturday, Sunday's my only day off, I want you to stay at home." And so she submitted to her husband and she said, "I will submit to him, and I will honor him. But on those other days, I will go and I'll worship God." So she didn't go when her husband asked her not to go. But she did go when he was working. Years later, her husband came to faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved. And he said, "The wonderful example of my submissive wife." But R.C. Sproul tells a story of a lady whose husband forbade her to go to church, who forbade her to worship, who forbade her to pray outright. And in that case, she had to obey God rather than man, because God says, "You shall worship me, you shall pray." But then that same husband said, "I don't want you to sing in the choir." What should she do? She didn't sing in the choir. Because nowhere in Scripture does the Bible say you must sing in the choir. So you see, there were certain things where she said, "I had to obey God rather than man," and certain other places where she said, "I will submit to my husband." Years ago, when I became a Christian in the army, it was February 13th when I was saved, and then right at the end of March was the Easter weekend. And all the Catholics now, it was during our basic training, our second phase of basic training, but all the Catholics were allowed to go home and allowed to go to Easter Mass. Now, I was a few week old Protestant, and I thought it wasn't fair that the Catholics could go. Why couldn't the Protestants go? So one night, I climbed on top of the tiki box roof, which is the core box roof, on top of the armory, and I jumped over the 8-foot barbed wire fence, caught a lift with a sergeant who didn't know I was on AWOL, back to the interstate, and an off-duty taxi gave me a ride all the way home and didn't charge me because he said I was going that way anyway. And I said, "Well, God is blessing me because, man, he's just making the way open." And I got home. My parents weren't there. They were on vacation, but I got into the house, and I went down to the local church, and I saw some folks here. I said, "What are you doing?" They said, "They're going on a family camp, the church camp, for the whole Easter weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, till Monday." I said, "I'll come with you." And I went with them and I had a wonderful time at this camp. But on Monday I had to come back and face my commanding officer. And he said, "Where were you?" Actually, he said other words like that, but we won't talk about it in church. And I said to him, "Well, I went to a Christian camp. I thought it wasn't fair that the Catholics could go, but the Protestants couldn't." And he said to me, "If you can get your pastor to phone me and tell me that you were at that camp and you were not out partying somewhere else, I'll let you off." My pastor called, and I was let off. And I said, "Oh, this is the grace of God. I must have done nothing wrong." But what do you think? Was I wrong or was I right? I was wrong outright. I was an AWOL. I was under authority, and I disobeyed that authority. By God's grace, I was let off. But I was dead wrong. There were churches on the base that I could have gone to. I was wrong. You see, it's not about our whims, what we want to do, what feels comfortable for me, what feels right for me. We need to know what is right and what is wrong. Because we're going to get to a time where we're going to be faced with that, and in that moment, we won't have to make that decision if we decide before, what will I do in this circumstance or that circumstance? It's not about my comfort. It's about the truth of the Scriptures. Today, preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, is it comfortable? Doesn't matter. Preach it. Speaking against the LGBTQ agenda, Is that comfortable? No. But we need to preach it and teach it. Speaking against abortion, is that comfortable? No. But we need to teach it and preach it. And there are many other things like that. It's not comfortable, but we need to do it. He has a touchy subject. I hate these things. I hate them. They're uncomfortable. I forget them all the time whenever I go into the store and I've got to turn around and go back to my car. And I love going to certain places where you don't have to wear them. Oh, it's so freeing. This week I had to go to our vet. And our vet, we had to park outside. We're not allowed to come inside anymore. They have to come outside. They wear a face mask. You have to wear a face mask. You have to hand them your animal. And they go in, and they came back, and they came out with a syringe. Fortunately, no needle. And they said, we couldn't handle your cat, because he's a feisty cat, just like their owner. And said, you'll have to do it yourself at home. And I go, oh, I've got to do that myself? What am I paying you for? But he was absolutely right. But all this uncomfortable and all these laws and stuff like that, I hate them. But you know what? It's an authority over me, and I have to obey it, because that's what the Bible says. It's not comfortable. It's not about my whim. It's not about what's comfortable. It's what the authority has said, and I say, yes. Because obeying my authority is obeying God, unless it outright violates what God has commanded. Mary and Joseph obeyed the authority. They went all the way down to Bethlehem, left their job, left their household, went to Bethlehem on a long, uncomfortable journey. A big deal. They obeyed a pagan authority, Caesar Augustus. But in doing so, they honored God. They fulfilled prophecy. And Jesus Christ, Messiah, was born at the exact place that God said he would be. And that Messiah grew up, and he's our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords and our greatest authority in this universe. God commands us to submit to human authorities in everything, unless it violates what God commands, or unless they forbid what God commands us to do. As for Peter and John, that's when we say, we will obey God rather than man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, help us in this area of discernment. Teach us, Lord, by your Spirit and through your word, your clear teaching of your word, how to live a godly, God-honoring Christian life. We want to ultimately honor you, Lord, in all things. Teach us to do that. To be the shining light. To be the salt of the earth. To stand up and preach in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For your glory, for your name's sake, forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our hymn, Shining Light to the Nations.